Psalm 2, if you'll find your place there in God's Word. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled. But a little blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Throughout the beautiful hymn book of the Old Testament of Israel, the Psalms, we're not surprised to find many hymns that speak of the coming Savior. After all, the human author of many of the Psalms was David, and to him God made the Davidic covenant, promising him that his seed, from his seed would come the Messiah who would ever rule on earth. And I think that David is one of the four speakers in this psalm, and I believe if we look at it that way, it's the key to understanding it. First, David speaks, he asks a question. And then God the Father speaks, and then God the Son speaks, and then the Holy Spirit speaks as well. There seem to be these four speakers here, and this is the way we'll look at it. Look there first of all in verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It is a pressing question, isn't it? In every age, and the answer to it tells us about the course of human history and the future. David seems to be at a loss as he looks around him and sees the world around him, the kingdoms around him, and how one of his descendants, it's the promise of God, would rule the kingdoms throughout all the ages. The nations of the world, even in his time, were all in open rebellion to the rule of God. Even Israel had rejected God as their king and chosen a human king years before. And David sees this. This is nothing new. The world and its inhabitants and its authority since Adam and Eve broke the one rule that God gave them, not to eat of the forbidden tree. But here in this psalm, we see more than the first couple rejecting His rule. Here we see the heathen raging in open rebellion and hatred against God, willing rather to follow empty reasonings and wrong philosophies and false religions rather than to submit to the rule of Christ. In fact, the one thing the lost have in common in their united enmity is their united enmity against God. James 4, verse 4 says, know ye not that the friendship or alliance with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is an enemy, the enemy of God. Now here we see in verse 1, he asks the people imagining a vain thing. That word imagine is used in the first psalm, which the Bible tells us that the godly man is depicted as one who delights in and meditates, that same word, imagines the teachings of God's Word. It fills his heart. He pictures the teachings of the Lord. He muses these things. He rehearses them in his heart and mind. And in fact, it's one of the keys to his godly living. The Word of God, Jesus said, thy Word is truth. You're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so the heart and the mind of a godly person is filled with the Word of God. His imagination is filled with it. We often try to picture those things that will come to be. Our Lord ruling on His throne, all sin being put down, Satan put in the lake of fire. We imagine these things. And he uses his imagination to picture the truths of God's Word as we should as well. That's what meditating is. He meditates upon the Word of God day and night. Why then do the heathen use that same device and imagine, picture, and devise things against God? the unregenerate use their imaginations, which, by the way, have been given to us. God's word to his creation was to have dominion over it. And God has hidden in all the resources of this world the answer to all of our problems, the solving of the problems. And generation after generation finds new inventions, amazing things. He told us to have dominion over the resources and the things that he's almost like hidden from us to find with his help. And this imagination that he's given to us is one of the most amazing things that he's given us. We can picture, we can critique, we can design, and we marvel at all that man can come up with. But that imagination can be equally used to devise wickedness and new ways to sin. Those same devices and amazing things that give so much to life also open windows to sin and to the sewers of hell. The very same things can be used in either way. Oh, how is the imagination used? Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, casting down imaginations, wrong imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The unregenerate try their best to make God extinct, as if they could will him away. You've seen a little child hiding behind their hand or behind a pole, and they think you can't see them. In their mind, you can't. How foolish. We laugh about it and says, and we pretend we can't see them, you know, pee-pie and all that. That's the wicked. They think they can make God extinct, that they can outlaw him, that they can banish him away. Oh, God laughs at that. That they can make him irrelevant, to disannul his rule over them. Now, you can reject God's word, his authority, but it does not break his rule over you. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. The kings, the rulers, the movers and shakers of earth have set themselves together against the Lord. And it seems like that, doesn't it? Every day we hear, we see, as if the world itself is convening and against God and voting him out, so to speak. They've taken their stand after careful, determined consideration to rise up in rebellion against God. Enough of this Judeo-Christian influence upon our laws and our ways of doing things. We will rewrite these things and we will turn it upside down. And good will be called evil and evil will be called good. Male will be called female and female male. Whatever the rules are, whatever God has established, and this all goes back to creation, we will dismantle. We will take apart. We don't agree with it. We don't like it. Out of the absolutes of God's word, out with all that, and in with our own interpretation, our own right and wrong, my truth, your truth, any truth, however we see the truth, and then the truth becomes nothing at all, does it? It becomes trivialized. They voted God out. As Romans 1 so clearly and graphically describes, we have no king but Caesar. Remember, the angry crowd cried in Pilate's hall, we will not have this man to rule over us. It's almost as if we'll have anyone but this man to rule over us. Professing themselves, Paul writes in Romans 1, to be wise, they became fools. Remember the Bible definition of a fool. The fool says, no God. No God, I don't want you in my life. We see that illustrated by the rich fool who left God out of the equation, right? Thou fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. You are foolish in that you didn't believe or reason God into the equation. Professing themselves to be wise. And don't we have wise people all around us just telling us their wisdom? Anybody who has a Facebook page or whatever you call them. Blogs and... you know what I'm talking about. Anybody can rent a microphone. They've got stuff to say. And it's a good thing and a bad thing. Again, it's, you know, the truth, if it's used to disseminate the truth, is one thing. But we have all these professors of wisdom. But I will tell you, no one who excludes God is wise. They are a fool. And that's the Bible definition of it. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made into corruptible man. We want God. We will bring him down to be one that we can manage, a God that we can handle. Not the God of the Bible with absolutes and right and wrong and you thou shalt not. No, a God like us who fits in. In fact, there's a big movement today by a so-called Christian group about he's like us and he's, oh, you're okay. And he's like you, and he accepts you as you are. And that's ever the idea of man, to make Christ, make God like us. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more or above the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The kings of the earth, the raging nations, are in a battle against the Lord. Make no mistake about it. There's a great warfare going on around us. It is often unseen. It's often in your face. But the foundations are being destroyed. Their philosophies of love and love of sin rings a bell of acceptance among the unsaved of every nation of people on earth. And they join on that bandwagon. No matter what the political stripe may be, they all meet together, the psalmist describes here, and are in one accord to annihilate the rule of God, the authority of God over them. That's unsavedness in its brightest, glaring colors. We will not have God to rule over us. We will be our own God. The height of idolatry is you on the throne, calling the shots, leaving God out. If that's your philosophy, you are a fool. To do so, though, they must get rid of God and His people. His Word. They must silence this that speaks to the very conscience of human. Everyone has one. That inner umpire that rules right or wrong according to the level of truth that's been exposed to. The law of God, the moral law of God is written on every heart, but there's a conscience as well. And that must be quelled. That must be stamped out. We must silence this biblical influence. And today we use the word, we cancel them out. Anyone who goes against what we want to hear will cancel them by any means that we can to stop their influence. Think about it. Influence is a very powerful thing, isn't it? And the world sees that. Satan knows that. And again, never before have almost anybody had the potential to rise to world prominence just by being a chooser or an influencer. There are people who make millions of dollars on the internet or whatever by they're influencers. They tell people what they like and what they should buy and how they should shop. I wish somebody would pay me $1 million. I could tell you what to buy at Walmart or at thrift store. I could show you the stuff there. It's funny. We laugh about it. But there are people who have become rich and famous for nothing but just telling you their opinion. Oh, what a job that would be. These influencers, they hate God's precepts, the ones described here in Psalm 2. God's restraints upon man, against his horrible capacity to sin. In verse 3, they see God's laws as constraints, handcuffs that need to be broken. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Don't hold us back. Don't tie us down. Let us have our way. I will warn you, the worst judgment of all is for God to let you have your way. You are a worse tyrant than Satan or the world could ever be. The bondage of your will to yourself is the most sordid, horrible thing on earth. Oh, pray that God never turn you over to yourself. You will self-destruct. And specifically, we see who this rebellion is against. Look in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Where? Against the Lord. Adonai, ruler supreme, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who they are against. This is Christ. This is our Lord. He has that office alone to whom the world's throne is promised. Jesus shall reign, the Bible, the songwriter says, and the Bible teaches. Our choir sang it this morning. Jesus is Lord. Whether anyone recognizes it or not, He is indeed. As one author notes, modern man finds wholly unacceptable what the Bible has to say about the sanctity of marriage, sexual purity, respect for parents, reverence for those in authority, about sin or salvation and coming judgment. So the rebellion finds its focus in a universal hatred of God's person and of God's precepts. The world is already getting ready for this final rebellion. But this is only the beginning. For the Holy Spirit is still here, praise His name. He's at work even as we speak. He's still here today as the divine restrainer. And the worst manifestations of the God-hate are yet to come. David has his say. He questions, as we so often do, Lord, why is this way? Why are the heathen raging? Why do they imagine vain, empty, silly things against you? Why? In other words, Lord, why, if you're Lord, why are you allowing this? And don't we wonder that? Don't the righteous cry daily, oh Lord, avenge yourselves, avenge yourself, avenge us. Show yourself strong. We know you're Lord. May you be seen and glorified and admired by all of them in the earth. Lord, why do the heathen rage and use their imaginations to invent new ways of sinning? Then God the Father speaks. Let's see what he has to say in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. What a response. It seems incongruous that things are so bad and so serious. In all of creation, the creatures have their puny little fists shaking them at God. It is laughable, isn't it, when you look at it that way? He shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. From God's eternal throne, where he sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, and knows each possible scenario and the end of each possible choice every person on this earth can make, he who sees the full revelation of his plan in from eternity past and sees the whole, every second of every day, from that eternal perspective, with a view from the beginning of time to the eternal day, where all the inhabitants of the earth appear as mere ants upon an anthill, he laughs. Oh, the inane foolishness of feeble man. These tiny fists coiled up against the Ancient of Days, against the one who spoke and worlds came into existence. I don't like you. I don't want you. You're mean. I don't want your word ruling over me. Oh, how laughable. How horribly laughable. In verse 5, he speaks. He answers man's rebellion with his own word. It's the only answer to man's rebellion. There's no philosophy that can answer to sin. There's no reasoning. There's no government that can answer to sin. There's nothing. There's no medicine. There's no pill you can take. There's no surgery. There's no scientific wonder to the answer to sin. The only thing that answers to sin is God's word. And God has the final say-so about everything. Please note that. You need to remember that if you leave this place unsaved and in your sins, God will have the final word. Notice in verse 6, he says, Yet in spite of man voting me out and setting himself up as God, yet have I set my king, where? Upon the holy hill of Zion. Now, we need to look at that word Zion because it's not a new one to those of you who've been sung any songs or been to church. You've heard the word Zion. It's a, for lack of better words, a multi-use word. We mean different things by it, by how we use it. In its strictest sense, it is refers to Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of God. It is used throughout the Bible to refer to the kingdom of God. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. And we use it in that terminology in hymnody. It is a poetical nickname for the holy city. It's used 38 times in the Psalms alone. It also refers to God's people. Another name for God's people. The Old Testament people and the New Testament people. God's people. Again, in the hymnody to the saved, wherever God and his affections are set, we speak of Zion in this beautiful, beautiful, reigning, majestic glory with Christ enthroned and all things made right. When we say Zion, it is pointing to the Lord and to his will, to his kingdom. And no matter what happens to Jerusalem between now and when Messiah comes, God the Father looks ahead. When God the Son rules in absolute authority, Christ is ruling now in God's mind, in actuality. Only the little puppeteers down here on earth think that they're in charge. Yet have I already, he's saying, set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's the voice from eternity past to us presently about the future. Take hope, child of God. Take hope, assembled church. God is at work. What did he say I'm doing? I will what, church? Build my church. And, not but, or simultaneously, as I am building my church, the gates of hell, what, shall not prevail against it. Can the church say amen this morning? It's as if King Jesus has already ascended to his rightful throne. David asked his pertinent question. Why is this going on? Why are the heathen raging? Why do you allow it? Why don't you just zap them all and show them who's charged? We would like that, wouldn't we? The Lord answers back, I'm in charge. My appointed one is in his place. And then God the Son speaks. Let's see what Jesus has to say in verses 7 through 9. I will declare the decree of God. The decrees of God from eternity past, when the triune God had met in council and established all that's going to be done, I will declare the decree. I'm going to say out loud what we've determined in eternity past. The Lord has said unto me, God has promised me, Jesus said, that I will rule, that thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? The uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. We're his jewels. When he cometh to gather his jewels, we are his prized possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what Jesus has to say. We've heard from David. All David can do is ask questions. That's us, right? Then God the Father speaks. Then God the Son speaks. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. What a declaration. That should end all speculation about who Jesus Christ is. And by the way, this is not the only time we hear this. This is mentioned several times throughout the Scriptures. Church, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He has always held that position in the Godhead. It has never changed. He didn't become the Son of God when he took on a little baby's body and was born of Mary, the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem as the baby. He didn't become the Son of God at that point. He is eternally the Son of God in position. He became the Son incarnate in that Bethlehem manger when he became man. He was manifested as the living, victorious Son of God when he laid down his life of his own accord and gave up his spirit at the exact moment when he commanded it to, and then took it up again in his glorious resurrection. Oh yes, that's him. He will return gloriously. And every eye will see him, and every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Isn't that something to look forward to this morning? The combined governments, the so-called scientists and atheists, whatever you want to call them, pile them all up together of all time, and in all unanimity, do not change one iota these truths. Verse 8 says, ask of me. Does that not sound like the Son? Does he not tell us to the church, ask and you shall receive? Seek and you shall find? Knock and it shall be opened to you? Oh, the glorious privilege of prayer. And he tells us here that God the Father tells the Son, ask of me and see if I'll not give you the nations for your inheritance. You'll recall that Satan, in his stupidity, erroneously, ignorantly, offered these nations, this inheritance to Jesus at the end of his great fasting in the wilderness, his temptation. And remember, he tempted it in this way. Jump off the temple and prove that you're Messiah. The Bible, Satan always uses verses. He knows the Bible. Psalm 90 he quoted. 91, the angels shall have charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Oh, he knows the scripture. And then he said, bow down before me, and I'll give you all the nations of the earth. Silly. Our Lord refused, didn't he? He refused to ask Satan for anything. Not a grain of sand, not a crumb of bread, not a drop of water. But he does ask his Father for what is rightfully his. what has been prescribed and promised from eternity past. A child knows what they can ask of their father and get it. In Revelation chapter 5, he takes the title deeds of the universe from the hand of God the Father and receives his inheritance. And all of heaven saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred," the heathen for an inheritance, "every tongue, every people and nation, and have made us kings unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth," church. We may not look like much here today, folks. We may not be the literati and the beautiful people of the earth. You won't see us, I don't think, anybody here walking on the red carpet. We may one day, I doubt it. Or interviewed in Forbes or in People. You may see our picture somewhere, maybe in the most wanted list. I hope not. But you probably won't see us as a mover and a shaker. But make no mistake about it. Though the world may have canceled our voices by unanimous vote that we are irrelevant and do not matter, and that we believe fairy tales and need a psychiatrist, and on we could go. Make no mistake about it. And let me remind the Church of Christ today, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching to Zion. The beautiful city of God, where our Savior is the light and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, who will rule throughout the endless ages. Jesus shall reign from where the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom will spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. We've heard David speak. We've heard God the Father answer with resounding authority. We've heard our dear Savior speak. "My sheep hear my voice." They love to hear the voice of the shepherd. And we always hear it in his word. Our hearts are thrilled. We're fed this morning because this is not my words. This is the word of God. We're hearing the voice of the shepherd, aren't we, church? But then the Holy Spirit speaks. And he's the one speaking today. He's been left here to teach us these things. This is his work. This is his job. This is his work order. We hear the Holy Spirit. Let's look and see what he says in verse 10. "Be wise now, therefore." What a warning we hear here from the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of wisdom. He moved upon men to pen these words. He knows it all. He's the wisdom of God. He's the power of God. And the Holy Spirit says, "Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, be teachable, ye judges of the earth." Those of you who've been allowed to be in authority by God's allowance, you're there because he's allowed you. Be wise now. Use that influence in a wise way. You're going to give an account for it one day. Serve the Lord. At the end of it, what does he say to do? Serve the Lord. Not somebody's agenda. Serve the Lord with fear. That's reverential awe. And rejoice with trembling. This is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Oh, in verse 12. Oh, I could spend the rest of my life preaching on kiss the Son. Kiss him. Those wounded hands and nail-scarred feet. Bow before them today. Submit to him. Oh, be wise. Be wise. Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry. He is the gentle shepherd today with outstretched arms saying, "Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." But the shepherd and the Lamb will take the throne as the roaring lion of Judah. And he will be angry at sin. He's angry at the wicked every day. He hates sin. And you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let us listen as we close here today with rapt attention. For when the Holy speaks, it always has eternal consequences. These are not the words of man. These are not the words of David. These are the words of the Holy Spirit of God. And while he is often considered the silent member of the Godhead, please remember he is no less authoritative than God the Father or God the Son. This morning, eternity yawns before us as an abyss with no bottom or end. We better listen. What does he have to say? He speaks. The Spirit of God has brooded over mankind since creation. We see him introduced in the second verse of the Bible, and the Spirit of God moved. His movement is always toward the second member of the Godhead. He never speaks of himself. He always points to the Son, the eternal Son, drawing, wooing, convicting sinners of their sin and their need of the Savior. Be wise. Be wise now. Listen up. The Holy Spirit is speaking. Please put me out of your mind and listen to the Holy Spirit. This reminds us of the great invitation, so many of them in the scripture, but the one in Isaiah verse 1 and verse chapter 1 verse 18, where God is saying, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, as the kings of the earth, the rich and the famous, the philosophers, those who think there's nothing to any of this, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Here the Holy Spirit advises rebellious sinners to lay down their weapons of their warfare against the God, the Creator, saying, "Why have you made me thus? Shall the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?'" The only thing you can do is to submit to his Son, the eternal Word, and receive him as Savior and his rule as Lord. You will never win this battle with your will on the throne. Your will crush you and your sin will crush you into the eternal abyss, and God will have the last word. When you submit to him, he'll make you as happy as the blessed man of Psalm 1. In the Hebrew, the word blessed is happy, happy, happy is the man that knows the Lord. It's happiness to the nth degree, way up there, on and on. Notice the warning. Every invitation always has a time issue with it. And while I can, on the authority of heaven, offer you this offer of salvation this morning, I must warn you, the hourglass of time, if you were to see your own individual hourglass of time, you'd be amazed, you'd be shocked at how much is in the bottom and how little is left. This is time sensitive. We are sinking. We are on the Titanic. It is going down. There's a time frame here. And salvation is always addressed in the eternal present. Now is the time. Today is the day. Oh, don't wrap around you a flimsy little comfort that tomorrow, or I'll think about it, or when I do what I want to do, when I sow my wild oats, when I have my fun. I know these things, Brother Lamb. One of these days, you'll see, I'll come to the Lord. I know the truth. I'll be saved. Oh, foolish. Foolish reasoning. Your heart could stop beating before we say the amen of this service. You could walk out this door and a car hit you. Never give thought of repentance or faith or anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. While we love the thief on the cross and that glorious message of salvation, don't ever think that could be you. You never promised that you'll have the wherewithal, the presence of mind, or the luxury, or even the desire to call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Satan loves that reasoning. Be wise. At the end of all of this, apart from the Son, there's no hope. He's the door to heaven. He is the way. He is salvation. Bow your heart to his kind rule. He's a beneficent ruler. Oh, we love the rule of the Savior. He has straightened out all of our messes. He has put us in the right direction. He has set our feet on a firm foundation in the right direction under the kind rule of our Heavenly Father. Bow your head to this rule. You'll find that His commands are not grievous. They'll be your delight. You'll love His ways. Oh, how we love the Lord. And you'll find that good and reasonable and perfect will of God. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 10 tells us, now is the time. Why are you putting Him off? I always wonder that. I always want to ask people who don't believe on the Lord, or who maybe accept what I'm saying here in fact, but they've never submitted themselves to the Lord's rule. I always want to say, how is that working for you? What is your plan? I will tell you that the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. If He's striving with you at all, it's a gift. It's an opportunity. But He will not always convict. And if you resist, you harden your own heart and you invite God to harden it yet still. The foolishness of preaching delivers to you, as I've endeavored to do this morning, the good news that there's an answer to all of it, but it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus saves. Run to Him and receive Him. Kiss the Son. Receive His rule over you. His rule is glorious freedom. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Lord, may many be added to Your church today and our Savior glorified, we ask. Would You pray? Lord, how glorious is Your name. How unsearchable are Your ways, Your word, and Your ways are past finding out. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. We thank You for these prophecies of our Savior, these portraits of Jesus, these beautiful pictures of salvation. Oh Lord, I've done all I know to do as Your servant to declare the truths of Your word. I'm convinced of them, Lord, but I cannot convince anyone of anything. The blessed Holy Spirit who spoke last, may He speak even now as He will throughout the endless ages. Kiss the Son. We pray that this one or any who've heard this today and you've shown them the truths of the gospel and their need of You, may they submit right now and say, Jesus, I'm Yours. I give up. I rest in You. Save me. Make me Your child. You tell Him your need and come to Him just as you are, where you are. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.